sticking little white flowers all up in her hair. Walk beside the pond.
You're listening to WCNO Palm City.
The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When the darkness falls, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph, and my God will never fail. Oh, my God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord.
never seemed too big to me, and the things I thought didn't matter much at all. As simple as my daily bread, to the strength I need to get out of bed, when I fly, or when I'm about to fall. Oh, it's you and me that I fail to see. Everything I am is not all about me. So take my world, turn it around, so that the obvious can finally be found. Make me aware, make me aware. When my life is hanging from a thread, and I think about the things you said that in this moment seem so far away, help me see the guarantees that first brought me to believe, so I can make it through another day. Oh, it's you and me that hey. It's not all about me. Take my word, turn it around, so that the obvious can finally be found. Make me aware, make me
come. Trust in him and not be afraid. Lord God is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. And with joy I will drink deeply from the fountain of salvation. And in that wonderful day I will sing, thank the Lord, I praise his name. Thank the Lord, I praise his name. Thank the Lord, I praise his name. Praise his name. Praise his name. And with joy I will drink deeply from the fountain of salvation. And wonderful day I will sing, thank the Lord, I praise his name. Thank the Lord and praise his name. Thank the Lord and praise his name. Oh, thank the Lord and praise his name. Praise his name.
Welcome to Constitutional Conversations. I'm Dr. Brenda McMenamin. Why is it so important to understand the Constitution? Understanding the heritage and history that God gave us enables us to honor and obey Him so He can rescue us and America.
Article 1, Section 9, Clause 4 says, no capitation or other direct tax shall be laid, unless in proportion to the census or enumeration herein, before directed to be taken. No capitation tax means that the framers did not want a tax directly on each person. They chose to give the states power to raise taxes, and then each state would pay the federal government based on its population. Some states chose to charge each of its individuals a poll tax to cover the cost of elections. The 24th Amendment was passed to forbid this charge, as the poor were discouraged from voting by this fee. A direct tax means that the tax is laid directly on one's person, property, or income. An indirect tax would be charged on a product and would be borne by the market. This makes the final buyer free to pay the tax or not, based on whether he chose to purchase a product. The thinking of the framers was that the cost of federal government expenses should be kept small through their limited and enumerated powers. These costs were originally expected to be paid by charging other countries' tariffs. This method prevailed until 1913. At that time, the 16th Amendment was passed, negating this clause and creating a direct tax on every American through income taxes. Wealthy individuals had their foundation set up before this amendment even passed. The middle class has borne the weight of this unjust, unconstitutional tax. This amendment should be repealed. Thomas Dawes explained that Congress, however, will not apply to the power of direct taxation unless in cases of emergency. It is plain, because as inhabitants will elect a representative, it will be their own faults if they are not represented by such men as will never permit the land to be injured by unnecessary taxes. Father, forgive us for ignoring the stewardship of our civil government. Help us hold our representatives accountable to your word and the original intent of our Constitution. In Jesus' name, amen.
Listen every Saturday at 8:30 a.m. to WCNO as we learn more about our Constitution and how this God-inspired document brings life and liberty to our nation and hope to the world. More information and learning opportunities are available at my website, teachinghisstory.com.
When I learn that you are, when I'm weak, you are strong. When I fall short, you go on and on. When I run, I can't run long, 'cause your love will chase me down till I got nowhere to turn but Jesus. Turn it around, turn it around. Screaming my prayers to heaven. I turn it all over. Won't you turn it around, turn it around. Couldn't get the words out to worship, but you heard me through the tears. Turns out I've never had nothing to prove, and I sure don't have nothing to fear. When I run, I can't run long, 'cause your love will chase me down till I got nowhere to turn but Jesus. I turn it all over, let you turn it around. Turn it around. Screaming my prayers to heaven. I turn it all over. Let you turn it around. Turn it around. Ooh, it's your turn to fight. It's your turn to speak. Your turn to break every chain off of me. Your turn to be right. Your turn to redeem. Your turn to take all these burdens from me. It's my turn to heal. My turn to believe. My turn to let go and finally be free. My turn to be loved. My turn to be seen. My turn to let you be the savior I need. When I've got no. Turn it all over. Let you turn it around. Turn it around. Screaming my prayers to heaven. I turn it all over. Won't you turn it around? Turn it around. Screaming my prayers to heaven. I turn it all over. Won't you turn it around, turn it around.
Would you find it hard to believe when tears like waves break through painful silence and you fall down to your knees? Just remember to breathe. Remember to breathe. You have what you need inside, and you are still so alive. So remember to breathe. When the truth you believe leaves you wounded and shaken, and it causes you to retreat. When the wind you depended on is suddenly taken, and the blow that was thrown hurts so deep. You have what you need inside, and you are still alive. So remember to breathe. For every moment is a gift, and every precious thing you hear. Don't forget to breathe. Every breath that you take, no, it's never too late. God will make a way. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Such a precious gift. Remember, remember. Simple kiss, your spirit will live again.
Na 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 na. When I stop and think about the cross, the price you paid, the life you gave, I fall on my knees to worship you in sweet surrender. Oh, I give you my praise. And Lord, I'm in awe of your majesty, your majesty. And Lord, I get for me, yeah. Oh,
child of the King. I stand amazed at the grace you offered me. At Calvary and Lord, I'm in awe of your majesty.
So you're pregnant, and suddenly your whole life changed. You want to be joyful, but you're also afraid and anxious. How do you deal with this? Where do you go for help? CareNet Pregnancy Services of the Treasure Coast is here for you. We give compassionate counsel, helpful education and referrals so that you can make the best decision. There is no charge for our confidential services, and we will ensure that you enjoy security and strong support from the CareNet family. Reach out to us today at 772-828-3168.
We figured out this world is bigger than you and I. We've exhausted our wealth of knowledge, have no more answers for mankind. And we've had every conversation in the world about what is right and what has all gone bad. But have I mentioned to you that this is all I am? This is all that I have. And I'm not trying to judge you. No, that's not my job. I am just a seeker too, in search of God. Somewhere, somehow, this subject became taboo. I have no other way to communicate to you that this is all that I have, this is all that I am. Mm-hmm. In the world about what is right and what has all gone bad. But have I mentioned to you that this is all I am? This is all that I have. And I would like to share with you what makes me complete. Claim to have found the truth, but I know it has found me. The only thing that isn't meaningless.
Welcome to Living the Abundant Life program. This is your host, Rachel McLean. Call 772-220-0602 for more information about men's prayer, ladies' prayer, and midweek Bible studies. Watch our live stream at AbundantLifeStuart.com on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. Our mailing address is Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stuart, Florida, 34995. Join us as we go to a pre-recorded service with Pastor Jonathan McLean.
I'm going to be calling your attention this morning to Pentecost, not because it's Pentecost Sunday alone, but because Pentecost is the foundation of the church. And without Pentecost, we wouldn't have any understanding of what the church is supposed to be. And so I want to start this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and then we're going to go to Acts following that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to begin reading with verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. Well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize what I've been saying. We could have just read the whole chapter of 12, 13, and 14, or chapters, those three chapters, and we could have got into the love chapter. We could have looked at the statement that is made, though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love. And on it goes and talks about the importance of all of the operational works of the Holy Spirit, particularly faith, hope, and love as being the foundation on which they rest. But in this verse, it goes on to say, when you meet, look at someone and say, that's what we're doing right now. That's what we're doing right now. We're meeting. When you meet, this is an instruction to the church. When you meet, one will sing. It's okay if more than one sings, but singing is a part of God's order of service. When you meet, one will sing, another will teach. And I thank God for the teachers, and we need teachers, and teachers are a part of the fivefold ministry gifts that the Holy Spirit's given to equip the church. Another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in an unknown, I think the King James says tongue. The New Living says unknown language. I mean, you know the difference between known and unknown. If you understand it in your native tongue, then that's known, right? Or if you're a linguist, like I'm finding Miss Kathy is, which is pretty cool, you might speak in several different languages, but if it's unknown, it is not your native tongue, and you do not understand that, because there's clarification while another will interpret, not translate. A linguist can translate. Interpretation is by the Holy Spirit. And so when I first found myself amongst, I considered them to be crazy Pentecostal people, and I didn't know their songs, I didn't understand what was going on, it was very foreign to me. But when someone would give a message in an unknown language, and then there would be someone speak following in English, or I've been in services where you needed more than one interpretation for it all to get out. But I would think, well, you know, that interpretation was much longer than that word. Sometimes the word in the unknown tongue was very short. And then there was a long interpretation. Then there were times when there was a long word in an unknown tongue, and then there was a short interpretation. But if it was a translation, it would follow much closer to the original word spoken. But it's not translation. It's interpretation by the Holy Spirit. While another will interpret, but everything that is done must be useful to who? To all, and build them up in the Lord. Drop down to verse 39. So, dear brothers and sisters, be eager to what? Prophesy. Revelation tells us that prophecy in its purest sense is the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But prophecy is a word or words that are given, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that are relevant to those who are receiving. So be eager to prophesy. I won't ask for a show of hands, but you might be surprised. Some of you that don't even realize it have probably prophesied by the Spirit of God on more than one occasion. And so be eager to prophesy. That's okay. That's a good thing. Be eager to prophesy. But then look at this next line. And don't forbid speaking in tongues. Don't forbid speaking in tongues, but be sure that everything is done properly and in order. This is an important passage of Scripture because it gives us an orderly order for a worship gathering as the Holy Spirit would give direction. So when we look at this, and we realize that the Holy Spirit says, when you meet. Now, everything may not happen the same way, and it certainly will not in every service. But when we come together, it's appropriate for there to be the operation of the various gifts of the Holy Spirit in our gatherings and in our services. I don't need to say this, but I will. We have many Pentecostal churches that need to remember Pentecost again. And I've traveled, I've been in some large churches where there were times when it was common for there to be one or two, maybe even three words in a service given in tongues with interpretations. Not that we have to have that, but my wife and I have been in services where at one time that was common, where today there's actually instruction that we do not do that anymore in our main services. And that's acceptable and appropriate in our smaller gatherings and small groups, but we don't do that in our main gatherings. Well, I want you to think about whether or not Pentecost was a main gathering or a small group setting. I want to ask you whether or not what the Holy Spirit does and has done has been encouraged to be done in some small group, in some quiet place, in some place where it's not going to be a hindrance to people who may not understand. I didn't understand. I remember coming in and saying, well, these people are crazy, but God's here. I don't understand how all this works, but it looks like it's in the Word of God. So maybe I need to learn what the Word of God has to say about how this is supposed to work. And so instead of finding another church that agreed with where I came from, I allowed God to work in me, to change me, to understand, so I could grow forward with the body of Christ that He was calling me to be a part of. My wife, I don't know if she had any of these thoughts, but I remember my father one day saying, we were at Victory Assembly in those days, Cliff, you were there, and my father said, I'm going to come and visit Sunday. And I remember praying a prayer sort of like this, God, please don't let anything crazy happen today. Because I'd been hoping my father would come to service at some point. And I'll tell you what, something very crazy happened that day. It was absolutely crazy. And I don't recall ever having a conversation with my father. He's in heaven today about that. But somebody decided to come up and do some dancing, ended up in the floor, and ended up with things that I won't even talk about this morning. But I recall in those days I was so concerned over things I didn't understand that it would hinder people from coming and being a part. And have you ever thought how silly it is to think you need to protect God from being God? I mean, who's going to sign up for that job? I really need to help God not present Himself wrong. I really need the Holy Spirit to behave today so that nothing unusual, out of place happens that might scare some people off. I've even had people tell me, well, Jonathan, we're going to break them in, and then they name another church. We're going to break them in over there, and then we'll see if we can graduate them to bring them into our services. Well, the Father began to deal with me and said, nobody comes to the Father unless I draw him, and I draw him by the Holy Spirit. So why are you concerned about what the Holy Spirit is going to do or say or speak through the body and to those who are coming? So this morning, this is Pentecost Sunday, I know, by the church's timing, but I believe someone asked me, in fact, it was Rabbi Zamstein, he said, when do you celebrate Pentecost Sunday? I said, every day. I celebrate Pentecost every day, and I want to encourage all of you to do that, and I want to encourage you to get your prayer language, your prophetic language, your words of wisdom, words of knowledge, dig them out of your spiritual garden, dust them off, and say, it's about time we welcome the fire and the moving and the operation of the Holy Spirit in every one of our services, which means we want to welcome that flowing power of God in our own personal lives. All right, in Acts chapter 1, we're gonna start there in Acts chapter 1. And we're going to begin with verse 1 this morning. We're going to spend some time in this passage. But please follow along this morning. Though I am expecting intentionally to go through the 101 basics this morning, I would hope and pray that every one of us are grounded in the truth of the birth of the church, so that any one of us on any occasion could share with someone from the Word of God what the Word of God says about the birth and birthright of the church. Someone mentioned to me the other day, it was a pastor, I won't mention his name, he's a dear friend, but we were talking about experiences. And he made a comment, well, Jonathan, you know, you are in that part of the church that makes a really big deal out of experiences. And I said, Pastor, I want you to know that we make a very big deal out of practicing experientially all that the Word of God instructs us to do. So it's not a hunger for experiences. It's not looking to just have an emotional experience, but it is a pursuit on our hearts, I believe, to experience and enjoy the fullness of God. Why not? Why not enjoy the fullness of God? Acts chapter 1, you should be there by this point, and I know our team are helping us with this. Dear Theophilus, in my first book I told you, this is verse 1 I'm reading about, my first book I told you about everything Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he ascended to heaven after giving his chosen apostles, what kind of instructions? Further instructions. You ever notice that was there before? Hopefully you did. That means there was a lot that they had not yet experienced. And God was going to do a fresh work in them, a greater work in them. They already believed. They all already followed. At this point, the death had taken place. Jesus had given his life. The resurrection had taken place. And as far as being born again, the completed work was in place for them to be born again followers of Jesus Christ. And yet, in these days, between the resurrection and Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is at work giving the apostles further instructions, further clarity coming to them from the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time and proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. So the resurrection is not incidental, it is priority. The resurrection had to take place in order for the gospel to be fully established, and the witnesses had to be fully convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead. So the Holy Spirit is ministering about what? The kingdom of God. So we're going to see that the work of the Holy Spirit is part of the work that's in the kingdom of God. It's not something that is peculiar just to those who call themselves charismatics or Pentecostals. It is a normal precedent and a furthering work that is established in the ministry of the kingdom of God. In one of these meetings, verse 4, as he was eating a meal with them, he told them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you what he has promised. Remember, I've told you about this before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So I want to pause there for one moment and just let you know that the first point we've just crossed of the time in the Word this morning, in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This was a promise. It's the fulfillment of a promise. It's the fulfillment of the Word of God. And the message is very clear. As he speaks to his apostles, this is for you. You will be baptized in just a few days. When the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, are you going to free Israel?" They want to get into, you know, the national politics. What's the timing? When is this going to happen? "Lord, are you going to free Israel now? Are you going to restore our kingdom?" And Jesus didn't get into that big conversation, just like he didn't really let the disciples go very far in Matthew as well when he approached these topics of when these things would be fulfilled. He simply says, "The Father sets those dates." He replied, "They're not for you to know." And now we come to verse 8. And verse 8 is the second point. Look how quickly we're getting through the message this morning. When the Holy Spirit has come, okay, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power. Back in verse 5, you will be baptized. That's for all of us, not for some, not just for Pentecostals. I remembered thinking that this work of the Holy Spirit was optional. It was for some people. But no, this is a message for the entirety of the church, the body of Christ. And so not only will you be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you will receive power and will tell people everywhere about me. And then it lays it out, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and toward the ends of the earth. Well, it was not long after he said this that he was taken up into the sky. While they were watching and he disappeared into a cloud, they were straining their eyes to see him as he's disappearing. And two white-robed men suddenly stood there among them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring at the sky? Jesus has been taken away from you into heaven, and someday, just as you saw him go, he will return." I started by putting emphasis on the fact, on the scripture that said, "You will be baptized." The second scripture I put some emphasis on is, "You will receive power." And this is the third scripture I want to put emphasis on, "He will come again." These are very important statements that take place in the birthing of the church. The apostles, they're at the Mount of Olives when this happened, so they walked the half mile back to Jerusalem. Then they went up to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. And then it gives us a list of those who were in that room at that time. 14 tells us they all met together continually for prayer. And there were others. There were ladies in the group, not just men, not just the apostles, but Mary, the mother of Jesus. And there were several other women that were in that room. And there were other brothers that were there and brothers of Jesus. And so at that time, there were about 120, we know that, in the account that were present. And then Peter stood up and addressed them, and it addresses the replacement of Judas. So as we read through this passage, we see the introduction to the coming of the day of Pentecost. And chapter 2 will bring us to that point. So we've already looked at three major parts of the message today. The promise of Jesus is that you will be baptized. You will be baptized. This is not men doing the baptism. How do we know that? Because the introduction said that other baptism was of John. The baptism that's coming is a different baptism than the baptism in the water unto salvation. You will be baptized. You will receive power. And Jesus will come again. Now, it starts in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, the believers, what are they doing? They're meeting together. They were instructed to do this, to meet together. They are meeting together in one place. And then I want you to remember what took place in this room. As they are meeting and worshiping on the day of Pentecost, and it's early in the morning, suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like a roaring, mighty windstorm in the heavens. This translation says sky, but in the heavens up above them, this was a roaring in the heavens like a mighty windstorm that they hear. So this is what they hear. It filled the house where they were meeting. And so there is this whirling wind, this mighty wind coming from heaven that's come into their room. Maybe we could just say the presence of God showed up. The presence of God showed up. And in the presence of God, there is this tremendous wind. Now, it's important that you take note of these three things that we're going to see, because we're going to put some emphasis on this in just a moment that I want you to have clear understanding of. So we have the sound. How many of you see the sound? It's loud. It's inside. It's outside. And you're going to see that. It filled the house where they were meeting. Then, okay, first we have the sound. We have the sound of the wind. Don't see it, they hear it. Then they see. And what do they see? Flames or tongues of fire that appeared and settled upon each one of them. This is a different kind of baptism. The wind has blown from heaven, and there is fire from heaven. We know the fire is symbolic of purification, cleansing, and removing all of the impurities. And so the flames or tongues of fire appeared, but it was not just up or floating around in the ceiling in that upper room. The fire was intended not to just be like the sound. The sound is in the room. They can hear the sound. But the flames of fire were literally, they were coming upon each and every worshiper in that room, igniting the presence and fire and operation of God inside of each heart that's in that room. That's important, because we still need the fire of God. Every one of us need the fire of God. This is the baptism. It's not the water. Thank God for the water. The water's symbolic. The mikveh was where the priests, they continue to go and they dip into the water, symbolic of a physical cleaning. But the fire of God was to do something on the inside that all the water in the world could not do on the outside. It was to come and it was to purify. It was to burn. It was to remove any hindrance to what? The holy presence of God. It was the presence of God that came down and ignited the sacrifice that was on the altar. And you remember when Aaron's sons did not follow the protocol, but decided to bring their own fire source, that both of them died because God will not accept religion as a substitute of His presence and His fire. And if God's presence and God's fire and God's Pentecostal operation is not welcomed in a body of believers, then we must revert to performances and productions. Because how are we going to keep the people? How are we going to bring people? How are we going to have a crowd? How are we going to build our big buildings? How are we going to build our big followings if we don't have something to pull them in? Well, the plan of God was it not to be our buildings and not to be some charismatic speaker, but the plan of God was that there would be a sound from heaven that is heard when we get together, and there would be the fire of the Holy Spirit that would touch us and ignite us individually and collectively to recognize God in our presence. There is no substitute for God in His people. There is no substitute. Over the years, I've had, I know, well-meaning people for many years, 20, almost 30 years. We were in the cemetery every year, Christmas, doing events. It was very common for someone to come up and say, "That was a nice prayer you said. That was a nice speech you gave. That was nice." And I sometimes I almost felt like throwing up. I really, really felt like inside that even though they were meaning to be complimentary, that it is not our intent on any occasion for people to be impressed with us. If our intention is for people to be impressed with us, then we have missed the whole gospel. The gospel is for God to be seen somehow in and through our lives and in and through our ministry and in and through our gatherings, to where they would say, "We may not understand what we felt. We're not sure exactly what all we heard. We're not sure exactly what all took place, but we know one thing, it certainly was good. And it was God." And that's what we need. We need this again. We need it still. And the Pentecostal churches need, I believe, to go back to Pentecost. We must have the presence of God in our gatherings. I'll tell you, if we're not going to have the presence of God, I'll quit this morning. There's nothing else in my life that moves me to do what I do other than the presence of God that I enjoy on a daily basis. I encourage you to not take lightly the plans and purposes of God and the birth of the church at Pentecost. So here we are, the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection. The believers, they were meeting together in one place. Yes, they hadn't learned that you needed to separate the Methodists from the Nazarenes and the Baptists and the assemblies and all those kinds of things. They didn't learn that so early, right? They didn't have different doctrines that would have separated them. That is, doctrines of men that would have separated them. I won't go into the doctrines this morning, but I want to remind you that there is the doctrine of Christ, which is very clear throughout the ministry of Christ, and it is a doctrine of fulfillment of everything that was prophesied about Yeshua. And then we also have the ministry and the doctrine of the apostles, which is the practical application of the doctrine of Christ coming forth through the teaching and the ministry within the local churches. So suddenly there was a sound from heaven, mighty roaring, windstorm in the skies, filled the house. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. I don't know if anyone in this room has been in a gathering where you could literally see that. I have, my father had in his drawer when I was a kid, a picture of a camp meeting where there was a tremendous move of the Holy Spirit. Several people took pictures at that gathering that evening, and literally it looked like lightning bolts had settled on the head of every person in that gathering. It was an amazing picture. I believe that God is still bringing his fire. I do. What looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each. The emphasis is on every one of them. And everyone. Say everyone. I like that word. Everyone. That means God's not going to withhold his gifts from anyone in this room or in the body of Christ. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone. Everyone in the room was filled with the Holy Spirit. And following the filling, now we have something else happening. We had the sound. We saw. And now we're full. Ever been so full that you just said, I'll probably never want to eat again? Well, they were more full than that. They were so full of the Holy Spirit, they couldn't contain it. So everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. That is available for every born-again believer. This was in a public service, public gathering. It's not a private house meeting. I've had people say, well, you know, we believe in, you know, there's that prayer language. I'm not talking about a prayer language. I'm talking about a Holy Spirit language. And a Holy Spirit language is not going to limit it to prayer. It may erupt in your singing. You may sing in a tongue that you don't know and worship God. You may praise God in a tongue that you don't know and understand. You may just actually give a word that you have never given before, and that's okay.
If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do so today. Please pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of the living God, that you died for my sins. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be Lord of my life today. I ask this all in Jesus' name, and fill me with your wonderful Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to Living the Abundant Life with Pastor Jonathan McLean, coming to you from Abundant Life Assembly of God Church. If you would like to be a partner with us in support of this ministry, you may do so by going to AbundantLifeStewart.com. Please send all correspondence to Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stuart, Florida 34995. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly.
The civil government does not define your ethic as a Christian. That's critical that we understand that. And now maybe people will become more and more awakened to that.
Hi, this is R.C. Sproul, and I hope that you are listening to Renewing Your Mind on this station every day.
Monday through Friday at 10 a.m. and p.m. on WCNO.
Have you read the book of Zephaniah recently? What about Ecclesiastes or Titus? Well, if these books are a little unfamiliar to you, maybe it's because you've never read or studied the entire Bible. Not many Christians have. But you can go through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee and do it every 5 years. We invite you to join with us in an entertaining and profitable time of studying God's Word right here on this station every weekday.
Join Dr. McGee at 9 a.m. and p.m. right here on the Good News Station, WCNO.